Ready for the word this afternoon? Are you ready for the word this afternoon? Let's lift our hands together and say, our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, our hearts receive the revelation that is found in Christ alone. Our hearts and our eyes behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we're edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28, we're looking at, we have great power with God. And what is it for? Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, we have said already that Jesus teaches from Genesis to Malachi that we must therefore read his words there. We mustn't read his words in isolation. He's not creating terms. He's not creating words. He's not creating things. Is obviously teaching from Genesis to Malachi. That's where it's teaching from. And so that's important, that as we read the words of Jesus, we read them as, let me use the word Old Testament explained or re-echoed. In Luke's Gospel 24, 25, where he met his friends, two of them, I believe husband and wife, one of them was Cleopas. In 25, he says, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so we have a duty to interpret what we refer to as the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not a problematic book. I say it oftentimes. It's not problematic. It only requires explanation. It only requires interpretation. That's why the word "daremenu" is used here. "Daremenu" means to give the meaning. A lot of times there are a couple of things you have to look at in interpretation. One of them is language. What's the language? Like I said in the earlier services, Moses, who wrote, for example, Genesis through to Deuteronomy, wasn't writing to you. So he couldn't have used English to write, because that wasn't the language of his own audience. His audience didn't speak English. Then the culture is not today's culture. And the world is in today's world, but God's word is beyond time and beyond different seasons of humanity. So we find out which one is the culture of the day, and then what is God's word in the midst of that. And we have also said that God's word is in human language, which means we have to find out human language to know God's word. If they ask you tomorrow, what language does God speak? It will be the language of whatever audience. So if it's an English audience, you're going to hear it in English. If it's a Jewish audience, you hear it in the language. So since the books were written to a Jewish audience, who had a world of unbelief and doubt and idolatry, it would be, therefore, a language that they could speak, understand. And also, they also understood the culture of their day and the world that they dwelt in. So you engage yourself to understand that. That's why contextual study of scripture means to read a text, all right, without isolating it from everything that was said. To read a text of scripture in conjunction with everything that was said around it. If there's a story used, you go back to that story, for example. Therefore, you see that in the book of Acts, where we're going to stay on a little bit today, you find that the teaching of scripture is something you have to engage in a whole lot. In Acts of the Apostles, where we see Paul, Acts 17, verse 2. Acts 17, verse 2. The Bible says here, and let's look here, he says, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, that's the synagogue of the Jews, and 3 Sabbath days, 3 Sundays, he reasoned with them out of the scripture. This thing takes hours. So 3 services. The word reason here is the word dialogomai. D-I-A-L-E-G-O-M-I-A. It means to argue. It means to debate. It's a pattern of Paul's ministry that you see also in Acts 17:17. He disputed in the synagogue. Acts 18:4. He reasoned in the synagogue. Acts 18:19. He reasoned with the Jews. Acts 19:8. Disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom. So the end product is to persuade. Verse 9. Disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Acts 20:7. He continued his speech until midnight. There was speech there, dialogomai. Acts 20:9. Long preaching. Now Acts 24:12 is in the same pattern, but is on the other side. Found him disputing with any man. That's different. Acts 24:25. He reasoned of righteousness. So, the way you see a man present a debate, if you have ever attended a debate before, you see you will have your facts. Alright? Many times you are debunking an opinion. You must argue with facts. You must argue intelligently. So, the study of scriptures requires intelligent discussion. Within the intelligence of scripture, no doubt. So, we find Paul here making a presentation. And that presentation, just like a lawyer in the court, is meant to convince. So, this is the work of the Spirit in John 16. When Jesus said, when he shall come, he will convict the world of sin. How is he going to do it? Through you and I, by presenting biblically logical, intelligent conversations. Not just quoting scriptures that you like, or just making a mention of things, the way you like to say. Praise the Lord. You find out, for example, today, people use the oil. And they say, what is the oil? He said, the oil is the Holy Spirit. Some say, no, the oil is the anointing. He said, where is that? They say, James 5:14. But he says, anoint the sick. With oil in the name of the Lord. How come? Within the entire 4 Gospels, the book of Acts, and the epistles, nobody anointed anyone for the work of the ministry. But why was it for the sick? Because for the sick, that was the medication of their day. And yet we hear that Jesus was anointed, Luke 4:18, which is referenced in Isaiah 61:1-3, and Acts 10:38. Jesus anointed. Hebrews 1:9. And he says, with the oil of joy. And there was no use of oil on Jesus, even though he was anointed. So what does that take you? That takes you back to Genesis to Malachi, and get to where you find the word anoint. The very first person who used the oil. Who was it? Jacob. Said, the Lord is here, I didn't know. Then they anointed the place. Because in their day, they used the oil in the Oriental culture. Alright? To show that a place is sacred for gods, deities. So, it's the practice of using the oil as a supernatural emblem is a practice of idolatry. Well, how come it's used in Exodus? Why do we find in Leviticus? Don't forget, the audience there is not you. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? The audience there is an unbelieving audience. When Jesus came, he spoke about the Holy Spirit as the anointing. And so that's important to note. So you must be intelligent Just like the concept of 10% of giving a tithe is within the same culture of the Orientals. A culture of honor. It didn't come from God. But how come God made use of it? God made use of everything that was available, praise God, till we got to Jesus. So those things will be studied intelligently. Now, in verse 3, are you learning something? Acts 17. In verse 3, he says he presented logically. That means you must handle the scriptures like a lawyer, like an expert. There's a training to it. That's why he said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2:15, a workman that need not be ashamed. Uses the word also to me in the Greek, carefully handling the word of truth. So Acts 17 verse 3. He says, Paul reasoned with the scriptures, opening and alleging. Dianogio, opening. Same word in Luke 24, 32 and 45. Opening and alleging. The word alleging is the Greek word paratitemi. P-A-R-A-T-I-T-H-E-M-I. Giving evidence. Now, let me tell you the importance of what is going on here. Is in the synagogue of the Jews, people that knew the scriptures. So in other words, is arguing against their practice of it by showing them from the same scriptures that they were not correct. How about that? Are you saying that we should not use this one? Well, let us intelligently look at how we got there. And what exactly was in the mind of God when he permitted them to use this thing. For example, why do we have the temple? He will take them through the arguments of the scriptures. You know what it means? That the handling of scriptures must be intense. You don't have a lesser obligation to the scriptures like a professor has to the books. You don't have a lesser obligation to the scriptures like a surgeon has to his tools and his work table. And then to his patients. You don't have a lesser obligation. You mustn't handle scriptures anyhow. Don't just go to Isaiah, pick a scripture and run to, and just mention it. A joy of many generations. What do you mean? I'm just a joy of many generations. What's that text again? I don't remember. I'm the head and never the tail. Then you say, what does it mean? You are saying that to a nation who had war. I'm the head and not the tail. You shall be the head and not the tail. You say, where is it coming from? That means our first position. Now, we now have school systems that don't use first position. So that scripture is annulled. You shall be the head and not the tail. And you say, if Israel heard, you shall be the head and not the tail. What were they reading? Genesis. Alright. Was a head in Genesis. That's the seed of the woman that should bruise the head of the serpent. So how would you read that for academics when it's talking to a nation? How does a nation become first in class? Praise the Lord. That's the way to take it without lifting it out of context. Paratitemi means to give evidence. So we have a style of teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples. Acts 2:42 going there. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That word doctrine is the word didache. Doctrine. Didache. So I say, I don't believe in doctrines. That's a doctrine in itself. Hallelujah. It doesn't mean of doctrine. It's a system of belief. I don't believe in not believing. It's a belief. I don't believe in God. You don't believe those who believe in God. It's also a belief. In any way. So the word didache here is from a Greek word that means, pay attention, what is taught, established facts, or a mode of teaching. Now, you and I must be at home with how Jesus taught Genesis to Malachi. And let me mention this. It's not any different from how Moses taught it. Or Isaiah. That's why Paul would say, I've said nothing. I've not said except that which was said by Moses and the prophet. I've not said anything different. But how come the Pharisees and even some believers today have judged the scriptures wrongly? Well, because they learnt it wrongly. Look at Matthew 16. Jesus warned his own disciples. Matthew 16 verse 12. Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine, didache. Matthew 16, 12. Of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. In other words, there's a body of thinking that they had. There's a way they handled the Old Testament books as we refer to it. And it says, beware of how they handle it. Beware of it. Beware of the way they handle it. How can you handle a story like it is not a story? There's a story in the Old Testament books as we refer to it. There's a story in the scriptures. Did you follow the story? What's the beginning of the story? What is the background of the story? What is the substance of the story? Because in Matthew 7, when Jesus taught in verse 28, the whole crowd said they were astonished. Matthew records that they were astonished at the way he taught didache. He taught not like the scribes, but one who had authority. He taught like one who had authority. One who had understanding. So, what then made himself and the apostles teach like this? Look at Acts 1:2. The scriptures can't have two interpretations. You know, there's something I put on my Facebook, was referencing Charles Porcher, that the Spirit doesn't reveal anything again today, anything new. Some guys became angry. Ah! How can you say the Spirit revealed nothing new? And somebody now came inbox and told me something. He probably thought he was saying something sensible. He said, but Pastor, how can we limit ourselves to Jesus? I said, why did you say that? He said, Jesus said, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Eh. I said, like what? He said, many things. Like what? Give an idea. Since you have an idea of the things he didn't say. He said, there are things he didn't say. Like what? He said, but when the Spirit comes, he will now come into us and be showing us new things that Jesus didn't teach. I said, okay, assuming one of the things that he didn't say, let's assume that the Spirit now tells me that Muhammad is the Allos Paracletus. He said, God forbid bad things. I said, why? We have an open show of whatever the Spirit is saying. He said, no. We know the Bible can't say. I said, why? Since he didn't say it, let's not stick to Jesus. So he said, but what does it mean? I said, that's the question you should have asked. If you ask me a stupid question, right, I'll answer you the way stupidity is responded to. When you ask a question, you do not give an answer. When you give me an answer, I will summarize your answer for you. You don't ask a question by giving the answer. So I said, ask it properly. So he said, what did Jesus mean? Now let us start talking. See, do you have a complete Bible? He said, yes. So that's another issue. Always ask people. Because some people don't have a complete Bible. So let's read together. He said, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all of the truth. He said, yes. When will the Spirit come? So we went back to chapter 14. So we saw that when Jesus comes in the Father, and in the Spirit, he said, okay, what did that happen? He said, in the resurrection. I said, in John 20, he said, receive the Spirit. As the Spirit come, he said, yes. So we went to Luke 24. In 40 days, he taught them through the scripture. So did he eventually say those things? He said, he said it. I said, who did he say it to? I said, Peter, I said, very good. Do they have books they wrote? He said, yes. Go and read it. Ah, wow. You know what he said next? You know what he said next? I knew he wasn't listening. He said, may God give you more revelation. You see? He wasn't listening. He felt something just happened to me. No, I just showed you intelligently. That's how you read your school books. Right? You start from chapter 20 something. You say, oh! Ah. Start to groan for your results. Oh! Oh! Come off it. Praise the Lord. Are you learning something? Acts 1. Glory to God. I told you, you don't study the Bible in a hurry, right? You don't study in a hurry. Even myself as a pastor, every time I'm getting ready for a service, and I get the temptation to quickly hurry up, you will misrepresent the scriptures. So that's why I don't teach anything in a hurry. I give it years. Years, sometimes with more thinking, more reading, more clarity will come. Hallelujah. Have you observed that when you hear something in church for the first time, whoever you want to share it with first will be a victim. You will be a victim. And you say, ah. That's the depth of the knowledge of the word. The guy say, wow. He doesn't know anything, though. He just, wow. Acts 1:2, are you in church? Look at this now. He says, until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Ghost, he had given command to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion for many, by many infallible proofs, vindication of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to what? To the kingdom of God. So he taught them the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Oh, the kingdom of God is what? Chapter 2. Let us hear it from the mouth of those that he taught. Now I'll just give you the reference so you study yourself. From chapter 2, from verse 29. This is Peter. He spoke about David's prophecies. Then he says in verse 30, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up who? To sit where? On the throne. So he says in 33, therefore being by the right of God, or God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed for this we now see and hear. Can we take verse 34 to 36? Let's go. For David is not ascended to the heavens, but he said to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes your, Verse 36, let's go. That God has made the same Jesus whom you had crucified, but what? Is that good? Both Lord and Christ. So look at verse 30 again. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, out of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on the throne. Let's take 31 together. He's seen this before, spoke of the kingdom of God. Correct? Of the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? The resurrection of Jesus. That is the kingdom of God. So, throughout the book of Acts, Acts 3, 16 through to 26, the resurrection of Jesus. Acts 4, verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That is Jesus raised from the dead. Acts 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on the tree. Him had God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 7, 55. Being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly in heaven, and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Acts 8:12. Acts 8 verse 12. Acts 8 verse 12. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. That's the resurrection. Acts 9. Paul saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Acts 9. Acts 10. Peter in the house of Cornelius. Verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Acts 10. Read that to 43 too. Acts 13. This is Paul preaching. In verse 32. We declare unto you the glad tidings, how that the promise was made to the fathers, God had fulfilled the same unto us, their children. How? In that he raised up Jesus from the dead. Acts 16. We can go on and on. Acts 16. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, is the kingdom of God. So when we say the kingdom of God, we're referring not to a place, but in the person of Jesus, in his resurrection. So they had a common message. Acts 10, 42, 45, Acts 13, we said that. Acts 14, 15, 16. 17, Acts 18, that he is the Son of God. Acts 19, Acts 20. If you go through Acts 22 to 28, all of Paul's defense, what were they accusing him of? That he preached the resurrection. That Jesus Christ that was crucified is alive. So there was a common thread. Let's go through that. That would be good to go through. In his defense, Acts of the Apostles, 22. Acts of the Apostles, 22. He said in 8, we've called in his own vision. He says, he saw Jesus, and he said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. Then verse 14, the God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou should know this will, and see that the just one, and see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. Then he says, for thou shalt be his witness unto all what you have seen and what you have heard. In other words, he's saying, I saw Jesus raised from the dead. Acts 23. Verse 6. I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called to question. Acts 24. Verse 21. Except it be one voice, and I cry standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. I am called in question as touching the resurrection. Acts 25. Acts 25. Verse 19. Has certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus, which was dead, verse 19, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Whom Paul affirmed to be alive. So, the defense of this gospel was the defense of the resurrection of Jesus. Acts 27. 26, sorry. Acts 26. That 23. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first to rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. Very consistent. Acts 26. Let me take that again, because like we're off one more time. Acts 25, verse 19. Certain questions against him of their own supposition of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Acts 26, verse 23. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Acts 28. Verse 23 and verse 31. So here we have the consistency of the emphasis is that Jesus Christ is alive now. So the gospel is not about a past event. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15, his focus was how that Christ died for our sins, verse 3, according to the scriptures, buried and raised again, third day, according to the scriptures. He was seen. Of Peter, seen then of the 12. Then he said he was seen of me, who was as one born out of due time, in verse 6 and 7. Then verse 11, whether I or they we preach, and so you have believed. So in 14, say, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is vain. In 17, he says, and you are yet in your sins. So the claims of the gospel is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Not just that, he is alive today. So which means the study of the promise of God, or the promises of God, from Genesis to Malachi, is a study of the resurrection. So what is in the resurrection today? What is in the resurrection today is what we teach and preach. We claim that Jesus died. We claim that he is working in the church. We claim that his will is being carried out in the earth through the church. So, in going back to the text of the what we call the Old Testament, or the scriptures of the prophets, Genesis through to Malachi, we therefore will maintain that story. What is God promising through the books? Like I did explain in other services, if you read Genesis 1 through the 2, what Moses therefore is writing as a promise is a promise of the resurrection. Light from darkness. Genesis 1, verse 2 and 3. The seed of God. Genesis 1, 11. Which we found out later refers to a man. Genesis 3:15. The image of God. Genesis 1:26. That will populate the earth. Replenish, multiply. Have dominion. That's the resurrection. Let us make man in our image. That is the resurrection. Genesis 2:18. Let's make an help meet for man. Is our resurrection. Genesis 2:1-3. The heavens and the earth are finished and the host thereof. And then God rested in the works he has done. I mean, that's the resurrection. Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. That's the resurrection. Genesis 12:3. He that blesses you, up is blessed. He that curses you, is cursed. In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That is the promise of the resurrection. So, the work of the resurrection and the power thereof is the emphasis of the scriptures of the prophets. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, the first man that we see or we saw was Abel. Abel was the one who, scripture says, God was pleased with him. It's not that Abel offered an animal, Cain offered vegetables. No. Not at all. We said what Abel offered is called the Bekor, firstborn, which we said is an instrument of responsibility and ministry. So when we read about Abel later in the mouth of Jesus, we've seen that already. Abel is called a prophet of God. Noah, a prophet of God. Enoch, a prophet of God. Or Enoch, Noah, prophet of God. Abraham, a prophet of God. Isaac and Jacob, then Joseph. So, which means that the responsibility of announcing the good news in the earth was incumbent on Abel, then on Enoch, then on Noah, Abraham, and Isaac and Jacob. So, it's critical therefore to not separate this important task and the work of prayer. Let me repeat it again. Prayer is making use of God's power in the earth to fulfill God's will on the earth. Prayer is making use of God's power in the earth to fulfill God's will in the earth. So let's go again to Genesis 32. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Genesis 32. Say, I've got great power with God. Say it like me, I've got great power with God. I have great power with God. Genesis 32. Verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he tore the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go until except you bless me. And he said unto him, what is your name? He said, Jacob, which is supplanter. Then he said, thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and you have prevailed. As a prince. Hallelujah. A prince. In other words, it's God giving you authority. Call it delegated authority. To carry out his work in the earth. Prayer, therefore, is the way we execute the believer's authority. The believer's authority is not just important, it's necessary. And the way it is done in the earth is by prayer. So, let's look at the word here. We said, is the word palal. Power with God. Power. Or call it God's power. Now, in Genesis 20 verse 7 and 17, we saw, for example, Abraham prayed in the house of Melchizedek. Verse 7 and verse 17. He prayed and he was healed. So the first time we're going to see the word prayer is that it is to minister to someone, one, on behalf of God. It is to minister on behalf of God. It is to act like a steward of what God was doing. Numbers 11:2. That's the word palal, sorry, prayer. P-A-L-A-L. Numbers 11 verse 2. The people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. When Moses prayed, the fire was quenched. The people, he prayed unto the Lord, and the fire was quenched. Numbers 21:7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 20. The Lord, Moses speaking here, was angry with Aaron to have destroyed him, and I prayed for Aaron also the same time. I prayed for Aaron. So which means, the concept of prayer is primarily a ministry. It is the ministry of a servant of God, or in this instance, a saint. So prayer is not primarily how I get my wishes done. No. Prayer is not how I get my wishes done. Prayer is not how I get my own desires done. Prayer is to walk in hand with God to fulfill His work on earth. So we're going to see one very typical example here. Genesis 19. Hallelujah. Say in prayer, I partner with God. Say in prayer, I partner with God. I have great power with God. So what's it for? Genesis 19. Now, we'll just speak out some important elements in there. Genesis 19. Oh, sorry. Genesis 18. Verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Now, I must admonish us to lay our hands on some of our books recently. I know some of you don't have it. This is our God, and understands that word that is volume 3. In those instances, we showed you how to read text like that. That seems to be like, God wants to come and destroy a place. So he needs a man that will stop him. So he goes to get the man. You know, I'm very angry. I want to destroy, but I don't want to destroy. No, I want to destroy. I want to destroy. So you will now come and talk to me not to destroy. So the guy comes. And it's God that told him to come and ask him not to destroy. Abba. So that means we have a language to solve in there. So here we are. He says, can I hide the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. In other words, why is he saying this? There's a salvation plan. I'm walking through Abraham. But there's destruction. We can see it. Abraham has to walk now. For I know him, and he will command his children and his household after him. He shall keep the way of justice, of the law, sorry, to do justice and judgment. The Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken. The Lord said, behold, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grievous. Now, where you will see this will be in Genesis 6, Noah. Where he says, man is flesh. His ways on the earth is corrupt and violent. My spirit shall no longer strive with man for his flesh. His days are 120. Why did he say his days are 120? It doesn't mean you won't live beyond 120. It means the days of striving with man, seeking to persuade, is 120 years. 120 years of evangelism. How about that? Is that small? How many minutes do you use? Well, you say, this one is damned. 30 minutes, you say, hell, hellfire. 120 years. Which means, God is preventing their destruction by sending Noah. God is not preventing God from acting. God is partnering with a man so that he can act. So in Genesis 18, the cry, the sin is grievous. I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come to me, and if not, I'll know. So how does he do it? He comes to Abraham. And Abraham drew near and said, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Then he goes on and on. Who is Abraham again? Abraham is a prophet. Abraham sees destruction. Not that God, what God will do. If he's asking the Lord to preserve, that means the destruction is when the Lord does not preserve. Or, sorry, cannot preserve. Abraham, therefore, is here, a prince with God, is able to get God's will done on earth. A prince with God is that servant of God who takes God's power to execute God's will in the earth. Abraham, therefore, makes a plea. He's praying. What we can call today supplication. Making an argument. Who is making the argument? God is the one making the argument to Abraham. Bringing for strong reasons. Exercising his power and right in the earth. And so when we get to chapter 32, and then we see Jacob. Jacob is a prince who has great power with God. What is the essence? Hallelujah. The word power is the word Yakol. Y-A-K-O-L. Ability to do. Ability to do. And the word prince is the word Sarah. S-A-R-A-H. Which you see in Hosea 12. Hosea 12. Hosea 12. Verse 3. He had power with God. Then verse 4. He had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him and found him in Bethel, and he spake unto us. He had power with God. In other words, just like his dad Isaac and his granddad Abraham, he is God's man in the earth. God's spokesperson. So in Genesis 32, we see that Jacob is confirmed as God's prophet or his servant in the earth. Therefore, prayer is the ability to do. To do what? To do God's will in the earth. The word Yakov. Genesis 13 verse 6. It means that you can. Genesis 13 16. Genesis 15, 5. You are able. To be able to do. To be able to carry out a task. In the earth. To be able to carry out a task in the earth. So, prayer carries out God's will in the earth. Say with me, prayer carries out God's will in the earth. Not my will, but the will of God in the earth. So prayer is not me using my desire to get something from God. No. Prayer is carrying out God's desire with God's power. Because we have great power with God. Hallelujah. Say, I have great power with God to carry out His task in the earth. Glory to God. So can we find the will of God in Genesis? Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, Genesis 4. Through to Genesis 15. Glory to God. I said glory to God. I have great power with God. So can we therefore say prayer is a ministry. Prayer is not, you know, we've used all sorts of illustrations on prayer. See, prayer is like signing a check. Signing a check and going to the bank to collect money. So we say, prayer is like, God has something for you, but you must ask first. What does He have for you? Fine cars, fine houses, fine things. So, but you put it in the accounts with your account number. Romans 8, 32, your account number. So you just go. You write your account number. Shall it not within free gifts all things? Yay! You write your account number. You sign. What's your signature? In Christ. What do you want? Put it there. Like, I want to be your Father God. Say, what are you saying? I want to be your Father God. The angel just told us, okay, man, what are you saying? You want to be whose father? He said, the Father of God. But is it not anything I desire? Do you know what you desire? You here, me here. You know what is going on in my head that I desire? Hallelujah. But when we enter the prayer room, His desires flood our minds. Hallelujah. The songwriter says, all things that surround me become shadow. Glory to God. Then you have entered the prayer room. You are in the presence of the Father. So what He wants becomes what you want. Glory to God. And just like Jacob, who we were transforms to what God wants us to be. Hallelujah. Let me see how they're following this. Come on. See, our great power with God. Our great power with God. Someone once told me, he said, you know, The person was not really complaining, but was complaining. You know, everything that I say is coming, you just be praying Pauline prayer, Pauline prayer, Pauline prayer, Pauline prayer. I said, what other prayer do you want to pray? Other prayers now? Like, but the prayers of David. I said, who was David? David was a prophet. So they are prayers of a prophet. Is he just a prophet? No. He's a house boy. So if I'm not a prophet, I cannot pray. For what? What kind of God are we serving? Cannot just go to him? You know? And that's the idea many of us have about prayer. I remember the Christian Missionary Society, the CMS, not the school, you know, but they found the school. And they said they came to Nigeria just about the time, about 100 and some years ago, that what they met were people going to idols to ask for children, ask for enemies to be killed, ask for increase in their farmlands and all that, ask for harvest. So they came and taught them the gospel. I believe they did. They said they came 100 years after. I said, the only change now is that those requests are moving to air conditioners. That the gods have just changed location. That the same request before people heard the gospel is what they still have. How would the gospel change your desire? Someone say, you know, you couldn't get that house, but now that you are in Christ, you have the advantage. What kind of statement is that? But you don't ask for it yet. Seek the kingdom and his righteousness. All other things. Don't ask for those things. No. All those things will now come. Whether you came to the back door or to the front door, you have come inside. Hallelujah. I have great power with God. So just like Jacob, prayer changes us. We are not supplanting anymore. We now have that work of God as a prince in the earth. One who serves God. One whose mission is God's work in the earth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Whose desires do we carry out in prayer? God's desires. That's what we carry out in prayer. Not our own. So prayer is for ministry. We have a couple of texts to read. Are you ready? Come on guys, are you ready? Luke 3. Glory to God. Luke 3. At the baptism of John, Jesus is praying. Prayer point. So that the water will be clean. At the baptism of John is praying. Luke 5. Verse 16. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. He healed the sick in 15. Then by 17, he begins to heal the sick. Luke 6. Verse 12. It came to pass in those days, he went onto a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Then when it was day, he chose his disciples. See it? Hallelujah. Luke 6, verse 12. Luke 9. Praise the Lord. Luke 9. Verse 28. It came to pass about 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Many times we pray because there's a problem. Jesus is praying because he has work to do. We pray because there's a problem. Jesus is praying because there's work to be done. See how great power we got. Are you out there? Luke 22. Luke 22. Verse 40. And when he was at a place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but what? Is that very clear? And in verse 44, he had so much agony. There was sweat of blood coming out of his body. He rose up from prayer because the task was to be done. He was going to the cross. Why are you praying again when you are going to the cross? Because prayer strengthens you. Before you go in there, Luke 22, verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to sift you. Eat. But I prayed for you, that your faith may fail not. And when you are converted, what do? Strengthen the brethren. Hallelujah. Who's following this? Come on. See, that's what prayer is for. So, prayer in the life of Jesus was for service. Prayer is for the work. Prayer is for the task. And oftentimes, people take texts or scriptures and then they manufacture what is not there. We read Luke 11 the other day. He said, if you've been evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much would the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Men give bread, they give egg, they give fish. God gives His Spirit. God gives His power. John 14 verse 12, whatever things you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 16:23. Until now, you have asked me nothing. Until now, you have asked me nothing. In that day, you shall ask me nothing, but of me. I skip that. Verily, verily, verse 23, I say unto you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Either though you have asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, what is he referring to about joy? He's talking about his death. So he says, in verse, let's see the joy. Do not inquire among yourself what I said. A little while you shall see me, and again a little while you shall not see, you shall see me. I say, you shall not see me, then you see me, sorry. I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she has a child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Let's take verse 22 together so it flows. You now therefore, come on, let's go. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. You now therefore have sorrow, but I'll see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. 23. In that day, is it flowing now? You shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Either though you've asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, and that your joy may be what? Are you talking about asking for things? No. The word there has to do with his resurrection. In John 17, Jesus is now praying. And what is he praying about? He is praying that we come into God's purpose and plan. I pray not for these ones alone, verse 20, but for them which have believed on me through their word, through their message, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also be one in us as the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Hallelujah. Have you seen the prayer life of Jesus? Who has seen it? Let me see. Are you seeing the prayer life of Jesus? How does it look like? Glory to God. Glory to God. What is his prayer points? Should we say who are his prayer points? Is that better? Hallelujah. So, Jesus was praying to carry out the Father's will in the earth. Let me see if I'm following this. Come on. So is prayer a transaction for my desires? No. Prayer is because I have great power with God and I'm a prince in the earth and I carry out his plans and purposes. That's maybe those ones will change. The book of Acts, they will change. That Jesus, you know, is God, so is all sufficient. Book of Acts. Acts 1. Hallelujah. Where do we have a concept of prayer points from? I think I told you, was it this service that I told you? Yeah, I did. That one time I went to a church service. I wasn't the pastor there. I wasn't the pastor of the church in the morning. And then they gave me this slip to fill as a first timer. And in that slip they put prayer points. So I put Ephesians, Colossians. That was it. I didn't say memory verse, prayer point, prayer point. I said, that's it. Don't you have problems? Don't you have problems? I said, that's where the problem is. He said, write it. What is paining in your heart? Okay, why did you come for this service? Is there not something on your heart when you were... Let's see how they pray. These all continue one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Why do you think they are praying? Because Jesus told them what God wanted to do. You shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Acts 1:8. He told them not many days hence, Acts 1:4 and 5, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So what would they have been praying for? They are praying to align with God's will in the earth. Let me see if I follow what I'm talking about. So to know what people were praying for, just read what God wanted them to do. To know what people are praying for, what does God want them to do? What was Jesus praying for? What God wanted him to do. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. You learning something? Acts 2. So on the day of Pentecost, what do you think they're doing? It was a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting. Acts 1:22 also. When they wanted to pray, or Acts 1:24, they prayed to choose who will replace Judas. Who will replace Judas? They prayed. They took two men who sure were qualified, and then they prayed. Acts 2:42, the whole church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayers. Acts 3:1, Peter and John went together to the temple in the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Hallelujah. Acts 4:24, they lifted up their voice and prayed the will of God. What did they pray about? 29, behold their threatenings, Lord, and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. Verse 31, the place where they prayed was shaken. Acts of the Apostles again, chapter 6. Who's learning something here? Learning something here? So if your prayer life is modeled after Jesus, hope you know what you should be praying about. Hallelujah. Say, I have great power with God. Say, I have great power with God. Come on, Acts 6. Now, Acts 6, there was a need. The widows were being neglected in daily ministration. So what happened? He said, go look for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Verse 3. Whom will we appoint over this ministry? We will give ourselves continually to prayer. And what? The ministry of the word. So they chose the 7. Verse 6. They set them before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Are you following this? Come on. Come on, guys. Are you following this? Acts 7. Stephen prayed. In 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then in 60, he knelt down and said, Lord, let not this sin to their charge. Stephen. Acts 8, 15. When they came down, Peter and John, they prayed for them that they might receive of the Holy Ghost. Acts 8, 15. Acts 9. This is how you know what prayer is about. This is Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee. A Pharisee who had known prayer before now. He had prayed the Jewish prayers. He's going through the Damascus to get letters to arrest the saints. Then he sees the God he had been seeking for. And he says, oh God, this is the Yahweh of the Old Testament. Or the scriptures, pardon me. Then Paul was not told to pray. But as soon as he had that encounter with Jesus, he began to pray. He began to pray. And so Ananias was told by the Lord. He says, you enter into the house of the house of Judas, for there's one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. For he has seen a vision that you were coming to lay hands on him, and he's praying. He has seen what God wanted to do, and he's what? Praying. He has seen God's purpose and plan, and he's what? Praying. Are you learning something? Acts 10. We have a rich man, wealthy man, influential man, Cornelius, who equally he's praying. Praying. Then the vision, he sees God's will and purpose to go and call for Peter. And Peter also, Acts 10:9, he goes up to the mount, to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That's 12 noon. So we have found prayer at 6 a.m. so that you don't lose it. We have found 9 a.m. This is for the third hour of the day. We have found 12 noon. We have found 3 p.m. Amen? Up of Jesus. And that's it. Don't pay attention to details. So day of Pentecost, 6 a.m. As soon as it came, 6 a.m. They prayed till 9. In tongues. Those guys came around. This is for the third hour of the day. Now Peter is going up at the sixth hour to pray. The ninth hour. The hour of prayer, Acts 3:1. Jesus prayed from evening to the next day. Hallelujah. Very good. So, we've read Acts 10, right? Yeah. Acts 12. When Peter was found, and he was arrested to be killed. Verse 5 says, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. For him. Why? Because he has a ministry. He has work to be done. And he was set free. Acts 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost separated Barnabas from what I've called them. Verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. Acts 13. Acts 14. Acts 14, verse 22. And 23. They ordained them elders of the church and prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord to whom they had believed. Acts 14, 23. Acts 16. Paul as I loved him. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise to God, and the prisoners heard them. What were they doing that they were praying about? They were praying for the continuation of the work of the ministry through deliverance. So we see consistently that prayer is to engage God's will in the earth and God's power to carry it out. Prayer is never about you. Did you hear that? So if you're writing a note, put it in capital letters. Prayer is never about me. Is that very clear? Prayer only works through me. Prayer is never about what I want. Prayer he wants. How he wants it. And why he wants it. So, in prayer, we enter God's will in the earth. And when we pray, it changes us, changes men for the propagation of the gospel. Say, I have great power with God. Say, I've got great power with God. Say, I've got great power with God. I am a willing vessel for the power of God to flow through me in the ministry of prayer. Hallelujah. So I'm going to ask you a question. Have you been praying? Have you been praying? Have you been praying? Have you been engaging the will of God in the earth in prayer? A man without a burden for souls doesn't have a prayer life. A man without a burden of the gospel doesn't have a prayer life. A man without a burden for the church doesn't have a prayer life. A man with no responsibility in the gospel doesn't have a prayer life. Is at best one seeking an idol to satisfy his desires. Hallelujah. The first thing about prayer is, I am a prince with God. I've got work to do. Then I pray. That is why those who are engaged in the ministry don't need prayer points. They have the prayer point already. Hallelujah. Prayer is primary to carry out God's will in the earth. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The reason why some don't attend church prayer meetings is because they are not involved in the work. So they don't have a reason. But say, on Monday morning, prayer for people's businesses, the whole place will be jam-packed. I told one guy one time who made a flyer, come for all purpose prayer, the flyer. He said, you need this. He listed it. Visa for Nigeria, that's a prayer point. Visa, job, enemies, bad luck. He listed it. So I said, hold on. So I looked for another flyer of one herbalist. I said, what's the difference? Tie and suit. Raw power. That's the only difference. Nothing here involves the gospel of Jesus Christ. She said, so everything has to be the gospel? People are very harsh. They're very shameless. So now they go, that's an extreme, oh. That's an extreme. You mean God is not concerned about what I want? Like what? What do you want? That's a big one, oh. That's why he's not concerned. Hallelujah. I've got great power with God. Let us pray. If I say let us pray, can you pray? Without telling you what to pray about. Yeah, let us pray. If Saul knew to pray without being pastored, let us pray. Believers should be able to go to their, to visit fellow believers and just pray. Let us pray.